Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Thanks, kids. And yes, that was an accordion you heard. That was awesome. Robert's been working on that for quite some time. Thank you, Robert. Most of us thank you for that. Throughout Advent, we've been looking at the ways in which clothing plays a role in the story of redemption. I'll talk more about that in just a moment, but I didn't want to pass by one of the most popular level stories in the Old Testament that revolves significantly around clothing. We're going to look this morning at the story of Joseph, son of Jacob, and his amazing technicolor dream coat. I'm going to read just verses 2 through 14, and then I'm going to summarize 13 chapters of Holy Scripture for you. So if I miss something, spare me the notes, okay? Let's listen to God's Word this morning, reading from chapter 37, verse 2 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" Brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind, and I want you to keep that in mind as well. We'll come back to that, but his father kept the saying in mind. Verse 12, now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now. See if it's well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, would you show us how this story, familiar to us, is nevertheless a story that speaks not foremost about a son of Jacob, but about the Son of God. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts that are prompt in their obedient response? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, there's an old story in Israel that many of us parents can relate to about a mother and father who had a hard time getting their son to want to hear stories from the Bible. No matter what this mom and dad tried, they could not get their son interested in the stories of Holy Scripture. He was an otherwise obedient boy, but when it came to sitting quietly and hearing stories about people he'd never heard of and places he'd never been, he would just assume do other things. You know, there were trees to climb and squirrels to chase. He didn't want to sit and listen. And so they did everything that parents do to try to have their kids keep silent. And listen, but what they wanted above all things was for him to want to hear the stories. But no matter what they tried, everything failed, and so they decided, let's take him to the rabbi. Let's see if the rabbi can instill in him a love for Holy Scripture. And so they came to him and explained the situation, and the rabbi said, bring the boy to me, I'll give him a good talking to. Well, that startled them, because this rabbi was a big man. He had a booming voice, a large beard. He looked like he could fight a bear and win. But they thought, you know, we've tried everything. What's it going to hurt? We'll bring our son to the rabbi. And so they did. The rabbi was in his study, and the boy approached, and he said, son, come here. And the boy, with some trembling, made his way to the rabbi. The rabbi picked him up, gave him a huge smile, and then pressed his ear against his chest. After a few moments, he put the boy down and said, would you like to hear a story? And the boy said he would. So the rabbi told him a story from Holy Scripture, and the boy sat there motionless and absorbed in his words. When the story was over, Mom and Dad walked the boy home and said, did you really want to hear a story, or were you just afraid to say no to the rabbi? And he said, no, I wanted to hear the story, and I want to hear more. And the father said, why? What changed? And the boy said, when I heard the heartbeat of the rabbi, I wanted to hear the stories he could tell. As we come to a familiar story this morning, my desire for both of us is that we would hear the heartbeat of the one who wrote it. That we would hear the heart of the one who wrote this story into history and into sacred scripture, because he loves you. The one who sent his son into this world not to come for those who are good people and need just a little bit of religion in their lives, but he wrote this story for those who know that they can blow their lives up with sin. The story is written for those of you who know that you are spiritually bankrupt apart from Jesus Christ. This story is written for those who know that they are not worthy to touch his sandals. The story is written for those of you who respond to his command, come to me, all you who are weary. What we've been doing through Advent, as I noted a moment ago, is looking at the role that clothing plays within Holy Scripture, particularly within the Old Testament, and how within the ancient Near East, clothing played more than just a practical purpose, but it was often loaded with symbolic value. We started by looking at Adam and Eve. We all know they began their life naked, but we saw from Holy Scripture that that was not an ideal situation for them. From the rest of Scripture, it's clear that God said to them, if you obey me, you will live, and if you do obey, then I will one day dress you in such a way that reflects your status of being fully obedient, holy, and blameless before me. I will dress you as those who perfectly mirror me. But of course, they failed. They tried to put some clothing together on their own, and the Lord, in love with them, instead slaughtered the first animal, covered them with the skin of the innocent, which pointed us to Jesus. We then moved on and looked at the high priest, the role of the high priest, and how that man was dressed in such a way that he reflected how Adam might have looked had he obeyed God. God describes the clothing of the high priest as holy and beautiful and pure, words that God uses for himself. It shows us what Adam would have been dressed like had he obeyed. And we saw how that points us to what the New Testament calls the second Adam, Jesus Christ. This morning I want to look with you at the story of Joseph, which is one more story that points us to Jesus Christ. Two things we'll see this morning. The first is this: we're going to quickly summarize Joseph's story and how clothing plays a role in his story. So there's a lot I'm not going to talk about. I'm going to try to dip into his story here and there and talk about the role that clothing plays. And then we're going to ask ourselves, how does this point to Jesus? And then I hope to show you how all of this matters. Why are we talking about clothing from a guy from thousands of years ago? It has everything to do with you and me this morning as well. Okay, so let's start, look at Joseph's story. It's quite remarkable if you look at his story, told Genesis 37 to 50. You could say it's really a story of wardrobe changes. As I started to really dig into this text, looking particularly at clothing, to my count, I noted six different wardrobe changes for Joseph. And it seems that every time something significant, whether good or bad, in Joseph's life happens, Moses notes either what he was wearing or what was taken off of him. Joseph's story begins, ends, and is sustained by this narrative of what he wore. And it all begins, of course, with that famous coat. That coat given to him by his father. Look there at verse 3, if you would. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Now, if you're looking at your own copy of God's Word, you might see that there's a footnote by a coat of many colors. The reason it's there is because the Hebrew can mean many colors, or it can mean long sleeves. And, you know, linguists argue about it to this day. Andrew Lloyd Webber thinks it meant the amazing Technicolor dream coat. Whatever it means, we're not sure, but what it represented is the father's favor. This was Jacob's way of demonstrating both to Joseph and to everybody that this is my son in whom is all of my pleasure. I would not recommend that as a parenting technique, but that is the role it played. This is my boy, and I love him. Of course, the coat caused problems, not only the coat, but also Joseph's dreams. Dreams that the day is coming when my whole family is going to bow down before me. Let's pick up the narrative there at verse 18. Let me refresh your memory here that Joseph has these dreams where they're going to bow down to him, and this is the response of his brothers. Jacob sends Joseph to go check in on them, and well, they're just about done with this guy. Look at verse 18 and following. They saw him from afar. Maybe it was the coat. You could see it coming from the horizon. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into one of these pits here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and to restore them to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Okay, so the brothers despise him, they hate him, they reject his dreams, they loathe and envy the affection of the father that's been placed on him, and so they determine, let's get rid of him. Some say, why don't we kill him? Another guy by the name of Judah says, why not? There's no money in his death. Let's sell him. Let's sell him into slavery. And so they do. Joseph makes his way to Egypt. And the brothers take his coat. They cover it with blood and they present it before the father and say, your son is dead. Meanwhile, down in Egypt, Joseph is working for a man by the name of Potiphar, who is captain of the bodyguard to Pharaoh. And Joseph serves in his house, and his wife is a little loose. And she tries to seduce him, and he resists the temptation. He tries to flee from her. She grabs his robe. There's a mention of clothing. And he flees. She takes the robe, just like the brothers did. She takes it to Potiphar and says, look at this Hebrew. He tried to seduce me. She uses his clothing to deceive. Joseph then makes his way down to prison where he meets two men. These men have dreams. Joseph says, one of you is going to live, one of you is going to die, based on your dream. And so it came true. One man died, the other one lived. Joseph then gets this reputation for being good at dreams, and the Pharaoh has a dream. And word spreads, well, there's a Jew down in the prison who's good at this stuff, so Pharaoh summons him, but first they give Joseph a haircut, a shave, and a fresh set of clothes, appropriate for the king's court. He comes into Pharaoh's presence, hears the dreams, rightly interprets them, and Pharaoh says, you are going to sit at my right hand. You're going to be at my right side, and you'll have all the authority of Pharaoh himself. And when people hear you speak, it will be as though they hear my words. But then he does something else. You probably guess. He clothes him in royal garments. Look, if you would, at Genesis 41. 40 through 42. This is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne, I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. I want you to note what's happened here. The story of Joseph begins with the father decking him out in clothing, which would make him stand out among Israel and say, this is my son. But now Joseph has been brought up to the right hand of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time, such that now Egypt and all the nations will say, that one at the right hand of the Pharaoh is glorious. Joseph is now covered in glory, not just before his Jewish brothers, but before the Gentiles as well. Now, how does this tie to Jesus? How does this point us to Jesus? I want you to remember how the Joseph narrative begins. Remember, he tells his brothers and his father about dreams. I dreamed that you would bow down before me, all of you, will one day fall before me. We know that came true, that there was a famine in Israel and actually all of the ancient Near East, and Joseph, at the right hand of the Pharaoh, was now in charge of bread. And Jacob and his family all made their way down to Egypt, where they bow before him, thus fulfilling his dreams. But remember that statement I said, remember this? Remember what Jacob's response was? The brothers were ticked off. We're not going to bow before you, you idiot. But it said Jacob kept this in his mind. Can you put that up on the screen, Emily, for me? But he kept up in his mind. Now, here's why that's important. It's a rare phrase. And it doesn't happen again in Holy Scripture for thousands and thousands of years until we're told a young girl did the same thing. This young girl named Mary was told great things about this boy. He'll be the son of God. He will rule over Jacob's house. He will have an eternal kingdom. And then these shepherds come and they're saying, glory to God, we worship him. And then these Gentile magi come from the east and they're bringing him gifts and saying, we worship you. And Mary is hearing all of these things. And it says she treasured these things in her heart. Now, in the English, it's different, but if I could show you this in the Greek, you'd see it's the same language. Jacob heard great things about his boy and said, could it be? I'll ruminate over these things. This is mind-blowing, but maybe we will bow down before him. And then it says, Luke says to us, it's the same thing that happened with Mary. She heard all these things. And she turned them over. She pondered it in her heart and said, could it be that this one is the Son of God? Could it be that he will have a kingdom that will have no end? It's a rare phrase. It only happens in these places. It's as though Luke is saying, wink, wink, nod, nod, I want you to read the story of this one as one who will live the life of Joseph. He is going to be rejected. He is going to be thrown to the dogs. He is going to be raised to the right hand of the supreme power in the universe. You see what Luke is doing? He is saying the story of Joshua is the gospel in miniature. You cannot now read the story of Joshua without now thinking of who he pointed to. Let me give you some examples in order to show you Joshua really points. I'm sorry, what's his name? Joseph. Joseph points to Jesus. Here's the most obvious one. They're both favored sons of the Father. Numerous times the Lord says over Jesus, this is my son in whom is all of my pleasure, all of my affection. This is my boy. Pay attention to him. Both of the men were rejected by their families, rejected by their brothers. Both of the men were sold for the price of a slave. Here's an interesting detail. The brother that recommended that Joseph be sold as a slave, his name is Judah. Do you know his Greek name? Judas. Judas said, why not get some money out of this? Judas said, why not get some money out of this? Both were sold for the equivalent wage of a slave at the appropriate time. Both men suffered false accusations and were condemned. Both men resisted temptation and fled from it. You know, of all the patriarchs of Genesis, Joseph gets the most time, and we're never told that he sinned. I mean, all the other guys, right? I mean, you could come up with it. In what way did Joseph sin? It's not that he wasn't a sinner, it's just not highlighted. He's a model Israelite. He's a picture of piety and trust in God. Both men were condemned with two criminals. Remember, Joseph said, one of you will live. One of you will die. Remember when Jesus was condemned with two criminals? Today you will be with me in paradise. The other man went off to eternal death. Both men were exalted to the right hand of power. Both men in that position oversaw the distribution of bread. Joseph was put in charge of giving bread to the physical hungry. Jesus said, I am that bread. I now have authority to feed those who hunger after righteousness. By the end of Joseph's story, all of Egypt and all of Jacob's family are bowing before him. Their knees are bent. By the end of human history, every knee in heaven or in hell will be bowed before Christ, saying, you are Lord. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers when they finally came down to Egypt? He said, God has put me here to save you. He has sent me ahead of you to save you. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. I have come to seek and to save. That's just some of the obvious ones. We could go on and on, but you see, Joseph's story is telling a better one. It's telling the story of the one that was truly favored by the Father, who would be rejected by his own, be condemned as a criminal, but then be exalted to the right hand of God the Father, where he would distribute the bread of life. We might wonder, how does this deal with clothing, and what's it have to do with us? Well, there's one more incident of clothing in the Joseph story. It comes as a bit of a surprise. It's when his brothers come down to Egypt for the final time and bowed before him. Jacob has now died, and they think, we think he's going to kill us now. I mean, remember what we know about these brothers is that they're all liars, they're all deceivers, they all participate in what we would call human trafficking. They're all miserable men. But now their hearts are broken and they are before Joseph. And the question is, will he treat them as their sins deserve? Will he give them what they're owed? Would it surprise you if I told you he gave them a gift and that it was clothing? Take a look at Genesis 45, 22. To each and all of his brothers, he gave a change of clothes. You see, for all their infidelities, for all their greed, for all their murderous intentions, for all their deceit, all those things melted away in the warmth of their brother's compassion for them. Joseph used his authority not to destroy them, but to clothe them in garments of salvation. He clothed them in Egypt's finest garments. Actually, the Hebrew word that's used there suggests that he promoted them or he dressed them like loyalty. And do you see, my friend, how this points us to what Christ has done? Those brothers, those murderous fools, for all of their egregious behavior against him, Joseph says, I am going to save you. I am going to clothe you with garments of beauty so that you are now holy and pure and beautiful before me. Christian, do you believe that about yourself? When the Father looks at you now that he sees the beauty of his Son, or are you listening to the lies that we tell ourselves when we fall into sin? Remember how we got into this position in the first place? Going all the way back to the garden? Did we listen to the lies of Satan? Remember his first two lies? The first one is this, is that God is withholding good from you. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from that tree. It's got to be terrible to live under him. He sounds like a prison warden. God's withholding something from you. That's lie number one. The second lie is this. It's not so bad if you do what he forbids. I mean, you want to be happy, right? You're designed for happiness, and God is tapping the brakes on your joy. He's just withholding good things from you, and it's not going to hurt you if you do this stuff. Surely you won't die. That's his two lies, but there's a third lie that he tells, and it's this. When we have listened to him, when we follow him, when we're duped by his cunning ways, he then says, you're hopeless. You're lost. You're nothing but your sin now. Remember we saw that last week when we looked at Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah about Joshua, the high priest who is supposed to be covered in garments of beauty and glory. But Zechariah says he's covered in excrement. And Satan is there to say, this is now who you are. This is what you are before God. You're nothing but your sin. You're nothing but your vile trash that you've offered him. You are human garbage. You are the sum of your disobedience. And now you've got to work hard. You're irredeemably bad. I mean, what a jerk Satan is, right? First he dupes us, and then when we trust him and we follow him, then he injects the situation with hopelessness and says, now you're doomed. You better work hard or just give up. God can't love you. God can't save you. You can never be anything more than the sum of your vile behavior. That's the third lie. It's just a twist on the first one that God isn't very good, but now it has more bite and sting. We listen to that lie, don't we? We listen to the first two, and then we fall into sin. We are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and then we think, I don't even know if I can show my face. I feel like all of my affection that I had with the Lord, it's now zeroed out and I have to start over. I don't even know if he'll listen to me. That's the lie that Satan tells and we tell ourselves. You see what happens when we press our ear to this story and we hear the heartbeat of the Father who said, I will send my Son for you. We also hear the heartbeat of the Son who didn't have his glorious garments ripped off, but rather he set them aside. He took the form of a servant and he donned our multicolored clothes filled with stains and impurities and put them on in order to leave them nailed to the cross. He is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and we come before him now, bowed before him, saying, "You are Lord." And we want to listen to what you say. What does he say to us this morning? Two words. Get dressed. Get dressed for the first time. Get dressed for the second time. Get dressed for the thousandth time. Do not listen to the lies of the evil one. Don't listen to the lies of your own doubting heart. But listen to me, the one who is at the right hand of the Father and has all authority now to give you the bread that you hunger for. Get dressed. And stay dressed. For I have come for you. I have come to be the better Joshua, who now outshines him in every single way. And I'm coming back for you. And when I come, will I find you dressed? Or will you be naked and in shame? Get dressed, he says. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your presence all of our vile filth melts like ice in the warmth of your love. Thank you, Christ, that you took our garments onto yourself to have them incinerated by the wrath of your Father and our Father now. We pray this morning, Christ, that you would speak and not let the evil one come into our midst and to snatch up the seeds of the gospel that have been tossed about this room today. But we pray that it would find a home deep within the soil of our hearts and it would bear the fruits of righteous trust and humble obedience and joy. Jesus, how we long for the day when we see you face to face. We see you seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Until then, help us to live as those who are clothed in the very beauty of the Son of God. We pray all this in your blessed name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.